Welcome to Bridge Community Church. It's World Outreach Week at the Bridge, and today we hear from Randy Hall with Partners International. Randy shares with us the status of God's work in the 1040 corridor and how we can be a partner with our brothers and sisters in the midst of the current pandemic to see a great movement of Christ.
The curse of sin is broken. The empty tomb stands open. Come and see. He's alive.
I was reading a social media post earlier this week that suggested that church drummers are actually at the lowest, rate of getting the virus, because we've kept them in isolation and quarantine for years. So your drummer, whoever, you're going to be okay. Thanks for coming out this morning. Obviously, a huge thank you for just coming out on a day like this. Global pandemic and a guest speaker, and still you're here. So blessings to you. My name is Randy Hall, and as Todd said, I've had the privilege of serving with Partners International since April of last year. If you're like me, you might want to know a little bit more about the person who's going to be talking at you for the next half hour or so. So I thought I would briefly introduce my family. This is my wife, Joy, of 25 years in the middle, and our three biological children and our two foster girls. That have been with us for about 4 years as well. And I also thought I would put a map of where I'm from so that you can see I'm not from anywhere that's particularly bad, even though the organization I work with is in Washington, but I'm from Indiana, so you don't need to be too frightened this morning. So before we jump in today, I'd like to take a look at a passage of scripture that I know that I personally need to reflect on this morning. In Philippians 3, 17 through 20, the Bible says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So in this passage, Paul reminds us that as a church, and as the church in Philippi in this case, they were to set their minds and their eyes on the things of the heavenly kingdom and not the things of the earth. And I'm wondering if is anybody who you would just admit with me that that was a little difficult this week, right? It was kind of tough to have really tough to have my mind just set on the things of Christ. Even as I'm preparing for this morning, and my phone is buzzing, every 5 minutes with news of some sort. I just found myself constantly going to my phone and say, what's going on now? What's happening now? Or watching the news, or just really wrapped up, in the things of this world this week. And in this passage, again, Paul's just reminding us to focus our eyes on Christ. And that's what I'd just like to pray for us briefly as we focus our minds and hearts on what Christ is doing in the 1040 window this morning. Father God, it has been a crazy week for a lot of us. And even though things are very uncertain in this world right now, and many people are very concerned, Father, I just ask you to help me focus, help us focus on what you're doing in this kingdom work that you're doing throughout the Middle East, throughout the 1040 window. And I would just ask us as we look at your word and what it has to say this morning. So as Todd said, I was here last November, and if you weren't in line for pizza or busy eating pizza, you might remember some of these facts that I'm going to be sharing in the beginning, but there's a lot of newer material at the end. So our number one priority at Partners International basically is to see a thriving church in every community. And we focus on the regions of the world where the majority of the unreached people groups live. And this area is known as the 1040 window. So we do this by partnering with local groups of indigenous believers in each of the regions that we work in, and we refer to these groups as ministry partners. And today I'll discuss a number of ways that our ministry partners are reaching out to the people groups for Christ. But at the end of the day, their ultimate goal is to build and strengthen the church throughout the 1040 window. So to begin, I want to talk about what are we talking about when we use the term unreached or least reached, and also what is a people group? So the Joshua Project is a Christian missions organization based in Colorado Springs that defines a people group as the largest group within which the gospel can spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of understanding or acceptance. So without running into things like cultural differences, language differences, and the like. And they've determined that there are currently just over 17,000 people groups, of which more than 7,000 are considered unreached. And their definition of unreached has to do with both the existing, or in this case, non-existing communities of believers within the group, as well as the ability of others to engage the group. So from a technical standpoint, we're talking about people groups where they have less than 2% of their community is Christians or their believers. The majority of these unreached people groups live in an area known as the 1040 window. So that's 10 degrees to 40 degrees above the equator. This area stretches from West Africa to Southeast Asia. And over 5 billion people call this geography home. More than 2 billion of these, the people that live in this area, have never heard of the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. So simply speaking, if you're looking for a place in the world where the gospel just has not spread and Christianity really doesn't exist yet, this is the place. Almost 6,000 of the world's 7,100 unreached people groups live right within this 1040 window. So 6,000 of 7,000 unreached people groups right there. Another interesting way to look at this area is to view the regions and countries in terms of their religious influence. So you can see that the majority of the 1040 window, purely from a geographical standpoint, is Muslim. There's about 865 million Muslims living within the 1040 window. However, India actually tips the scales in terms of sheer number of Hindus, with more than a billion Hindus living only in India alone. Another majority include the 275 million Buddhists living in the 1040 window. So it would be a fair question to ask, why are the unreached still unreached? After all, we live in a time when there is unprecedented levels of the ability to communicate globally, intercontinentally. So in our society, why, you know, when there are 4 billion people that now have access to the internet, when 63% of the world's population has a cell phone, and about half of them even have a smartphone, so they have access to the internet through their phones, and in fact, less than 10% of the world now even lives in extreme poverty. More than a billion people have been lifted out of extreme poverty within the last 15 years. So with all that said, why are the unreached still unreached? Well, the missions organization, the Traveling Team, estimates that the global church has roughly 3,000 times the financial resources and 9,000 times the people power needed to reach all of the unreached, not just in the 1040 window, but throughout all the world. So the problem to the answer, or the problem is that the answer why is incredibly complex, and it really varies from country to country. You have things like security, you have geography issues, so terrain that's really just difficult to navigate through, violence and spiritual warfare and apathy. You know, just the church has become apathetic in so many ways. But for the purposes of our time together, we'll be focusing largely on the issue of resources. So the 1040 window remains one of the least resourced regions, as Todd mentioned earlier. And although nations like China and India have made just incredible progress over the past number of decades, at least one in four children still live below the poverty line in the Middle East and North Africa. And the problem isn't limited to resources of the countries themselves, but also to the fact that less than 1%, as Todd mentioned, of all giving goes to the unreached in the 1040 window, and Christians willing to work in these areas are even less. So let me ask you a question, and I want to see if you who might know the answer. So can anybody guess how many Muslims, every Christian missionary is working with throughout the Middle East? So for every one missionary, how many Muslims do you think that there are in the Middle East? Any guesses? Thousands. So one missionary per 1,000. Who else? Any other guesses? 30,000. 100,000. 150. Keeps going up. 300,000. 300,000 is the answer. So one Christian worker per 300,000 Muslims in the Middle East. So what's roughly the population of Hartford in this area? Anybody, any idea? Kind of 150,000. So half a worker for the entire this entire area. That's why in 1999, God gave the leadership of Partners International a new passion, a renewed passion to focus solely on the regions within the 1040 window. And even though that focus has changed, our foundation that's rooted in Scripture hasn't changed and remains very firm to this day. So the truths that we find in Scripture also direct every movement of our staff and 61 ministry partners throughout the 1040 window. What you're seeing on the screen is just a sampling of some of our area directors and partners that are serving in the region. There are many, many more that we can't even show on screen due to security concerns. And an important aspect of our 61 partnerships is that in every case, you have a local ministry partner that is determining the direction for the ministry based on local needs. So in other words, we as an organization aren't saying, here's what we think you should be doing in Iraq. Here's what we think you should be doing in China. There's a local ministry that we are partnering with there that's deciding that. So we identify high-impact native Christian ministries, and we partner with them in just accountable and very trusting partnerships to advance the kingdom of God. I'd like to spend the rest of our time today looking at the ministry environment in two specific regions of the world, and then we'll spend the majority of our time looking at how God is moving in the Middle East. But first, I'd like to take a look at our presence in China, as that is a country that has obviously been so predominantly in the news for the past few months. Our ministry there is led by a woman named Michelle, and we can't show her picture for obvious reasons, again, just because of the security measures there. When I was in Connecticut last November, it's hard to believe, but we weren't even talking about coronavirus, right? It wasn't even on the radar. It had yet to really set in China. And, you know, at that point, we were talking about the impact of things like increased security, increased persecution of the church, churches being closed or even demolished in some cases. And today, the church in China is just a totally different picture than it was when I was here back in November. They've stopped gathering altogether. They haven't gathered for months in most cases. As many cities have been under the quarantine, and gatherings of any size have come under heavy scrutiny. And as you can imagine, and honestly, as we may ultimately experience to a degree, this isolation has taken a really heavy toll on the general population in China. We're hearing many reports of believers who are just really struggling with loneliness and isolation. My son, who teaches English to people in China over online, said that it's just been really interesting to see a change in the students that he's teaching. You know, because it, 4 or 5 months ago, it was kind of a chore. Now he says they can't wait to get online and talk to me because, you know, the only people they've talked to all week is their parents. So it's like, you know, they love talking to me. So we may experience some of that isolation as a church. But as the weight of coronavirus begins to lift, and it is lifting in China, believers are really now praying for new opportunities to establish and reestablish community there. Many citizens, as you can imagine, hold a new level of distrust for the government. Many of China's residents already had quite a bit of mistrust for the government, but there's a whole new level of distrust in the Chinese government and their ability to care for its citizens at this point. So our ministry leaders and partners are really hopeful that this will lead to a time where there is greater openness to the gospel, and that hearts are really going to be open to a God that loves and desires a personal relationship with each one of them. So we're really praying for that as an organization, and that the church in China would just experience a new level of welcomeness and openness to minister to their fellow man in China. The second region we'll look at today is the Middle East and North Africa. And our efforts there are led by a gentleman named Alan Matamoros, who is originally from Costa Rica. He was actually one of the first Costa Rican missionaries to the Middle East, and is a real pioneer of the Latin Americans mission movement in the Middle East. A lot of people aren't aware of this, but back in the late 80s and the early 90s, the church in Latin America really discovered that they have the ability to do ministry in the Middle East, unlike a lot of missionaries from typically more Western countries that have really struggled there. The Latin American church does phenomenally well, just blending in with culture, getting just because of a number of different reasons. But Alan was on that early wave of Costa Rican missionaries. So you can't talk about ministry in the Middle East without talking about Islam. And as I'm sure most of you know, many areas of the ancient Middle East that were predominantly Christian at one time are now majority Muslim countries. And for the first 1,200 years of Islam, we really saw no movements of Christ, no movements of the gospel in the Middle East, or really anywhere in the world, amongst the Muslims. Generally speaking, if you know your church history, that was not a great time in church history, where the Crusades and people basically were trying to spread the gospel by force. And so you saw very limited conversions during that time, but ultimately it just didn't stick because it really wasn't a true movement of the gospel. But remarkably, more than 30 movements to Christ have occurred since 1980 alone. 80 movements of Christ have occurred in the last 30 years. And a movement of Christ is defined as 1,000 members of a single group or a single community becoming baptized believers in a particular area. And the reason that we we also look at baptism, not because water baptism is the thing that saves them, but for a Muslim, if they are willing to be water baptized in public, that is an incredible, you know, witness of Christ to their community. I mean, that can really mean death for them. So we look at baptism, again, not what saves them, but as really a sign of a true believer within the region. So how did we go from no movements of Christ among Muslims in 1,200 years to more than 80 movements of Christ in the past 30 years? So the following reasons really aren't scientific as much as they are observed, but many missiologists would agree that the answers can be boiled down to a number of different things. So the first of which is the availability of Scripture. And the availability of Scripture in the heart language of the many Muslim people groups. So as of 2017, the New Testament had been translated into more than 1,500 languages, thanks to groups like Wycliffe and International Bible Society. We also know that God answers the prayers of his people. And there have been many, many reports of our ministry, through our ministry partners, of the Holy Spirit coming to Muslims in the form of dreams and visions. We've heard of ministry partners that have gone into entirely new regions, and when they go in, there's people waiting for them saying, "We knew you were coming. We just didn't know when." You know, God has been speaking to us. We've seen Christ in dreams. We've been told to, you know, wait for the people that are coming, and here you are. You know, we're excited to see you, and so we're just seeing just this incredible movement of the Holy Spirit through dreams and visions in the Middle East. And then I want to spend some time talking about the impact of national believers, national Christians, like Afif. So I want to introduce you to Afif this morning. In 1998, God placed a burden on his heart for the Muslims around him, and he would be the first to tell you that until that time, he really kept his faith somewhat to himself, as did many of his fellow believers, because of the persecution in the area. They really felt it was best just to, just to try to exist as a church and go somewhat undetected. Well, in the late 90s, God really placed a burden for his fellow Muslim on his heart. And so he created this organization called AFTA, which is Arabs for the Arabs. And I'm going to play a video briefly, and I'd like you to hear a little bit more about the work of Arabs for the Arabs from Afif himself.
Actually, in the last few years, about 5 martyrs in our movement, people were killed, literally, by family members. So it's not easy to work, but God loves the Muslims. And always I tell people, look, if these guys, they believe the lie of Islam, and they are willing to die for a lie, how much more when they know the truth of the gospel? How much more when they know the true Savior, the true God, Jesus? How much more they would be willing to do? They become our modern day Apostle Paul. And I am honored to have many of them around me and friends of mine. Some gave their lives, others they are willing to give their lives for the sake of the gospel. The secret for our success: first, we're a faith venture. Second thing, we know without God, we can do nothing. So we pray. When I talk to a Muslim, it's not a dialogue between two people. I know God, the Holy Spirit, is doing his work. He's helping me, and he's convicting and helping my brother, my sister. So we depend on God to intervene in the life of Muslim. The third thing, I'm using locals. I'm empowering locals. They know the language. They know the culture. They have the network. All what they do, they are talking with their friends, so they talk about their experience. When you get involved in this ministry, it's not only just preaching the gospel. You become a father. You have to meet all their needs. So it's such a demanding ministry, but it's rewarded because there is no joy like seeing somebody coming out of darkness, out of blindness, and suddenly he sees the light and he is enjoying the light. And suddenly he is now reaching to other blind people who are in darkness and bringing them out.
So if you spend any amount of time with a thief, you are certain to hear stories of persecution. And as he mentioned in the video, there have been five martyrs within their movement, in that ministry partner, within just the past year. And just recently, I was talking to our area director, Alan Matamoros, about who oversees the Middle East. And I was asking him about persecution related to formerly Muslims, now believers, because I really wanted to know, you know, how do they view persecution? Is it different from how we view persecution in the West, as they just live under the daily threat? And he immediately pointed me to a verse, Philippians 1:29, where the Bible says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." Alan then went back to the word granted, and he explained how believers view persecution by saying that to them, not suffering is not normal. So I want to say that again. Not suffering is not normal. And they just view it as a fact of life, that if you're a believer in Christ, and Christ has said you will suffer for my name, that's a part of what being a believer is. In fact, they almost see it as a proof. You know, when they experience suffering, they say, "Ah, yes, I'm a believer. You know, that's because I'm a believer in Christ." And they'd be concerned if they weren't suffering. So, you know, it was pretty convicting. Any attempt to try to summarize the current challenges facing our ministry partners in the Middle East will really fall short. But I'll attempt to break that into three different categories. So the first being the fall of ISIS. And you might wonder what the fall of ISIS has to do with persecution of Christians. But is many people ask, is ISIS gone? You know, they want to know, is ISIS still there? And the answer is yes and no. So ISIS has basically lost their territories, which is really what everybody was fighting over throughout the Middle East. They still have about roughly between 18,000 and 20,000 different fighters scattered throughout the Middle East. But they have lost their territories. So with ISIS momentarily out of the way, the powers that be of many nations have once again turned their focus back to the believers in the Christian church in the areas. So for a time, ISIS really was the focus in the Middle East. All of these countries were very concerned about losing their territory. But once that happened, once ISIS was back under control, then a lot of the eyes went back onto the Christians. And despite being less in the public eye these days, the war in Syria has also continues. It's been going on since 2011, and more than 500,000 people, it's estimated, have lost their lives as a result of this war. So, again, not to diminish or downplay what we're going through with the virus, but the Syrian war has killed about 100 times more people than have perished because of coronavirus to date. In fact, it's estimated that 1 million refugees have been created in this conflict since December alone. So just in the past 3.5 months, there's been a million more refugees in this conflict. And this has had an enormous impact on the church in Syria as well. AFTA estimates that they've lost more than 85 house groups, especially among the Kurds, the Kurdish tribes living in northern Syria. And in the past 2 years, many, many of these groups have been forced out of their homelands and into other countries. So despite the challenges, and in some ways because of these challenges, the gospel continues to spread. And that's what we're really excited about. The video that you're seeing on the screen right now is one of our first gospel training sessions that occurred in northern Iraq amongst a Kurdish tribe that originally reached out to our partner AFTA. So the tribe heard about the work that AFTA was doing in the region, and they were one of these tribes that had been experiencing, you know, dreams and visions. And so they sought out the leaders of AFTA and invited them to come and evangelize the tribe. And AFTA presented the gospel message to 30 local members of the tribe, and now they have two full-time members working amongst the tribe. AFTA has also been able to purchase and remodel a ministry training center in Cyprus, which is used throughout the Middle East that we bring a lot of our different ministry partners to. The building has 5 rooms and a classroom, and is currently being used as church planter training. And as Afif is showing in the lower photo there, there's a lot of room for expansion. So they really hope to expand that facility in the coming months as well. And AFTA also continues to have an amazing impact throughout northern Africa and the Middle East. Afif was sharing with me that although they were really initially saddened and still are saddened in many ways over losing so many churches that they were working with in northern Syria, they realized that God is using that persecution, that spread of the church, to spread Christianity throughout and the message of the gospel throughout the Middle East. So in other words, as these refugees relocate, they're taking the gospel with them. And you're hearing reports now of how much the church is growing in places like Iraq and Iran. And that's one of the reasons God is actually using refugees to spread the gospel within the region. And we're praising God for the more than 46,000 people that came to Christ as a part of our ministry partner network last year, as well as the nearly 1,500 churches and small groups that were planted throughout the 1040 window. So in closing, I'd just like to highlight some of the ways that you can become involved personally or as a church. First of all, obviously you can pray for our ministry partners and our staff as they face intense persecution throughout the Middle East, in places like China and elsewhere. You can also become educated yourself more about the unreached people groups through a couple of different websites that I've listed. One is the Alliance for the Reach.unreached.org. Another one is the JoshuaProject.net. Both are excellent resources when it comes to talking about the unreached within the 1040 window. You can also serve through your vocational skills. We have needs for folks with things like project evaluation skills and planning skills, or people that are able to have a background, strong background in women's ministry. And we are just mobilizing the church throughout the 1040 window, especially folks who have these skill sets. And finally, something that we all can do right away, especially now, is that we can be welcoming. We can be welcoming right here at home. So I want to talk a little bit more about what it means to be welcoming. And I think Todd touched on it a little bit with the story of how the church in the first, was it 1918, opened its doors and became a hospital and became an incredibly welcoming center to the community. So at the start this morning, we looked at what it means to be kingdom-minded Christians during a time of when so much is happening in our world, consumes our minds and our thoughts on a daily basis. And as I was getting ready to come to Connecticut, I reached out again to our director in the Middle East, And I asked him, I said, what's the one thing that you would like to remind the U.S. church of relating to the Middle East and the 1040 window in general? And his reply was really interesting. He said without hesitation, remind them that their citizenship is in the kingdom of God. And I kind of knew what he meant by that, but I said, you know, explain that more. What do you mean by that? To remind them that their citizenship is in the kingdom of God. And he said he just went on to express concern of how the current culture might be impacting the church in the U.S. And I want to be really careful here this morning not to get political in any way. Always like to be invited back, and I don't want your pastor to get angry emails, so I want to be really careful how I state this. But perhaps you are listening to the culture and you're hearing different things, and you're hearing one side say one thing and another side saying another, especially when it comes to you know, things like refugees and immigration. And you may be listening to both sides thinking, I just don't know. I don't know how to feel about that. I just want to encourage you this morning to have a kingdom mindset and look to Scripture when it comes to what does the Bible say about welcoming the refugee? What does the Bible say about welcoming the stranger? Because I think you'll find that there are many, many, in fact, there are over 20 passages in the Bible where the Bible talks specifically about being welcoming to the stranger. And let's face it, our communities have changed, have they not? Our colleges and universities, you go to the coffee shop, your workplace, right? You're seeing a change in culture. And the Bible talks about being welcoming to those strangers, you know, the people, especially folks who have just come in. And I think in general, you know, this is a time when the church, the more welcoming we can be, especially during really difficult days, the more we are just going to stand out as being different as followers of Christ. So I just want to pray for us this morning. Father, I just thank you for our time together. Thank you for the opportunity to just look at what you're doing in the Middle East and throughout the 1040 window. I pray that as a church, we would just be aware of our call to be welcoming, especially in the midst of adversity here in the United States. Pray for each one in this room that they would remember our call to be salt and light, and our call to again welcome the stranger among us. And I just ask these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from The Bridge Community Church. At The Bridge, we are committed to fulfilling God's vision for our families, His church, and the community of Bristol. We are here to help you realize His vision for you. You can call us at 860-583-8352, visit us on the web at bridgetochrist.com, or worship with us at 43 School Street in Bristol, Connecticut. Our Sunday worship starts at 10:30 a.m. Join us as we help each other build our bridge to Christ.